Some of you look remarkably old for 21, but you're all 21. Anyway, we're glad you're here this morning. What a lovely day. I think we really need to pray for all our friends and family that are in Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, PEI, Newfoundland. They're really having a hard go, and so I think it's going to be a lot of churches will not be able to meet today. We're fortunate as always, aren't we? Okay, let's go over things for this week. So if you have your calendar, first of all, we want to wish some people a very happy birthday and a happy anniversary. And so, Roy, where are you, Roy? A very happy birthday to you. The Lord bless you. Happy 39th. How old are you? Bless you. And Brandon has his birthday. And also, a very happy 67th anniversary to Colin and Mark. So, to both of you, happy anniversary. And Mark and Leanne, how many years for the two of you? 23. Beautiful. You're not saying anything more than that? No, okay. Because she's lost her voice. So the challenge will be, I will pay $50 to anybody who can get Leanne to say something that's at least three sentences long. Okay. Wouldn't that be good for the next church event? I'm teasing you, girl. Yes. Oh, Rhoda, I'm sorry we missed you. How many years, kiddo? 46. 46. Congratulations. Congratulations. Okay, let's look ahead to a new week. We've got a number of things we need to update. Okay, upcoming events. Let's look at these things. So Monday, our Seniors Moments group meets at 2:30 in the afternoon. Please note that, Seniors Moments group. And on Wednesday, our ladies group gets into action at 10 in the morning. So Donna and company will be here for 10. And then, of course, we have Thursday, our study night here at the church at 7:30. And you need to come early. I think we had 25 last week out. 27. So you need to come early or you're going to be sitting out in the parking lot. Saturday, of course, for prayer time, every Saturday night at 7:30.
On Friday, the 20th of September, we do have an event. And the focus is on downsizing, decluttering, how do I sort my belongings, movings, and alternative living arrangements. Okay, and
that's not just for your husband. This is about just downsizing. Yeah, okay.
There is another event planned in November, and the focus is on, I believe, Ted, Alzheimer's, and
Meals for One.
Okay, that's it then.
Okay, so these are what we're going to put in the store windows again. All right, so if you know a store that you patronize, we'll give those to you and you can put those in the windows. All right, let's go to prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this day that not only we can get together to worship you, but again to celebrate another milestone of your great faithfulness and love for each one of us. Father, it's hard to believe that 21 years ago, we walked into a school at 41st Street with fear and trepidation and unstacked some chairs and began to praise you. And here we are, 21 years later, having an opportunity to minister in so many ways in the east end of Wasega Beach. And so, Lord, we want to take this day and thank you. Thank you for bringing us all together. Thank you for the family that we are and for the love that we have for each other and the love that we feel from you. And so as we sing, as we worship, as Pastor Rick brings us your word this morning, all of the things that we do, may it be honoring and glorifying to you. And so we bless you now and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You have brought many of us through deep, deep waters in these last days, weeks, months, and years. And yet you are an incredible God. Your love for us is just overwhelming. And again, we just want to say thank you. Jesus, you're an amazing person. And we are so glad that you're seated at the right hand of God, your Father, and you're interceding for us every day. What would we do if we didn't have that? So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated, everybody. Rick, come on up. I want to introduce you to this family. Now, Rick and I, when I came up in 1994, Rick was one of the first men I met at a ministerial meeting. Walked across the room, held out his hand, introduced himself, and the rest is history. Rick has been one of the greatest men I've ever known. Spiritual maturity, strength of character, passion for people. When he was working in Collingwood, he had a ministry to young people that was second to none. It was amazing to watch what he was doing in the high school. And now that he's retired, living out toward Hanover, his life is taking a different course. He's telling me that when you become retired as a pastor, it's a whole different kettle of fish. So I'm trying to get my head around that. And Kathy, his wife, she was a teacher for years before she retired, and she's a phenomenal painter. And so if you're ever in our house and you're in our kitchen, one of the paintings that she painted is in our room. And so I just want to welcome Rick. Thank you for being here. And I know the Lord's got a lot for us to hear. So bless you. Father, I just pray now for Rick as he prepares to speak. And Father, open our minds and our hearts and our ears. Because, Lord, when you speak, we need to listen. And bless this man as he seeks to bring your word to all of us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Rick.
Thank you, Pastor John. I hope these mics will pick me up okay. And if you can't hear, put up your hand. I have an outdoor voice I can use as well. Thank the Lord. And I'm really glad to be here and to celebrate with you in 21 years. And to have been in the shadows to see the development of this church from the school days to the purchase of this building and the progression that has happened. But most of all, I am so thankful as I come in here, I sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. My feet were hardly on the ground out there before somebody welcomed me as we came into the parking lot. And it just continued to build from there. There's a wonderful sense of family here, and you are blessed. And if we lived a little closer, I'd be here every Sunday. You think I'm kidding? No, I'm not. It's one of the difficulties, as I said to John, in being a retired pastor, is that you don't have a church to go to anymore. You don't have those connections because the next guy wants to sort of push you along. And so there you are wondering what to do. And some of you, I've heard those echoes this morning from the men going like, what do we do? Is there a place for us? Is there something we can do? And you found a place here that has opportunity for ministry and challenges that are before you that God has placed for those who are faithful. So today I want to tell you the message in three sentences here, because I didn't even know he was going to make these things up, but some of you obviously are high detail folks, and I know from experience that there are some of you men who may nod off during about halftime, and so if you want to write down the three points here, here's the first one, and the first point that I'm going to go through is that an invitation has been made to all people to enter the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. That's the first place that we're going to go. Then I'm going to amplify that and say that eternal life and abundant provision now, blessings that we can have today, are promised to us through God's word. They start today. And then the third part, I don't see anybody writing, so I'll keep going quickly. We have a wonderful invitation to the table. To the table of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to the marriage feast of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you don't believe what I've just outlined for you, if the idea of coming into God's presence terrifies you, it makes you fearful, it makes you concerned that you're not going to measure up, I'm not going to pass the final exam, well, I've got good news for you. You're not alone. People who have a personal encounter with God often react in two ways. They either have faith and continue to develop that faith and belief, or they have fear. Maybe some of you have experienced that when you've talked to people. And with fear comes fight or flight. So if you're in that category this morning, please don't beat up on your neighbor or run out. Fear produces in us that kind of fight or flight response. And so I'm telling you this at the start because if you take this challenge that I'm going to give you this morning, you're going to hit that kind of a response from people. Don't be surprised. It's going to be faith or fear. And those who are fearful, which is probably 95 or 99% of people, are going to want to push you away because they're afraid. They're afraid. All of us have been there. And this message this morning is going to encourage you to have some tools about who God is so that you can confidently speak to these people's lives and speak into them. I want this morning that you hear the word of God and that you respond in faith and believe the God who has shown us his nature, he has shown us his character, he has shown us who he is, and he's done that over thousands of years, and he is the same yesterday, today, and
forever.
Correct. I'm in the right church. Good. So our text this morning is important. It's in 2 Samuel. In chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, and I'm going to do the first 13 verses. It's important because it tells us about God. And I don't know about you, but I think it's important when we come to church that we hear about God. The very nature of God, his attributes, who he is, his character. This morning we're going to look at his steadfast love, at his mercy, at his loving kindness. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can take these promises and these things that you learn about God and you can hold on to them even through those dark days and the trials. Because they will come. Let's pray. Father God, as we open this text in 2 Samuel chapter 9, I pray that your spirit would enliven the word. Bring it into our hearts and into our minds and even, Lord, into our imaginations so that the word would continue to be active and sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, and split, Lord, into our misunderstandings and our understandings so we can determine what's true. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our text this morning, King David is now established as the King of Israel. And he was righteous, he was just, he was fit to rule, and he's doing a good job. The army has good leaders. The priests are doing their job. A recorder and a secretary are in place. Boy, that sounds like a church board, doesn't it? Even David's sons are sitting as royal advisors. His family's part of the ministry. And the whole kingdom is at peace. And so in verse 1, David asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul, this is the first king of Israel, the house of Saul, to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So our key word this morning, and the word I want you to learn and to know, is the word that's translated here as kindness. That's our key word. And in this verse, it's amplified as for Jonathan's sake. That's the reason. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. And they called him to appear before David, and the king said to me, are you Ziba? Or are you Canadian and your name Zedaba? No. And Ziba says to him, your servant. Yes, I'm that man. Verse 3, the king asks, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Again, there's our key word, that kindness. This time it's amplified by being God's kindness. So we need to examine that word. We're going to take that word kindness and we're going to unpack it a little bit for you. It's key to understanding this text this morning. The word for God's kindness, the word for kindness that is used in this text, is a Hebrew word, and it's chesed. Chesed. It's a beautiful word. It is used over 240 times in the Old Testament, and it doesn't translate well into English. It's a concept. So I want to describe this concept to you so that you can take this word chesed and begin to understand what it means. Because in various places of the Bible, as you read through your text, you're going to read words like steadfast love and strength, mercy, kindness, loving kindness, pure goodness. So there are a lot of different ways that translators have put this word into English so we can begin to understand the concept that's fitting into the text. But the word is the same. The word is chesed. Now, chesed implies a legal obligation. There's some meat to this promise. There's some meat to this word. The strength of this word, the legal obligation of the word, is based on the character of the strong partner. Because chesed is a covenant. A covenant is a promise, and it's made between two people. And in this particular case, it is always one strong partner and a weak partner. It's always that. That's what chesed is. Always the strong partner and the weak partner. One receives and the other promises to give. It's a one-sided arrangement because the weak partner has nothing to offer. Some of you are already thinking ahead. Boy, that sounds like me and Jesus. You're on the right track, but let me build this base for you. Let me continue to help you with this. The strong partner is showing mercy and kindness and love to the weaker partner, in spite of the fact that the weaker partner has got nothing, nada, zip, and nothing to offer. That's why it's a God kindness. It's extremely rare. We have that happening sometimes in our lives, if we help a child or something like that, where we promise to help them as best we can through university or through a purchase of a vehicle or something. Come and ask me if you need some more money. I know you're broke. I'll give you what I can. So there's a little bit of that. So you can file some of that in there. The covenant promise is to reveal the benevolent, loving character of the strong partner. The covenant then, that promise then, is all about the one who's making this promise. And it's not about the weak partner. It's all about the strong partner. In this case, it's all about the king. He's showing his kindness. And he's giving the blessing. And he's not concerned about whether that one he gives this to is worthy or not. So chesed then is a benevolent act with a legal obligation because the covenant promise, because of this, the strong partner is bound by his word. That's part of his character. That's what this is about. It's about amplifying who that person is and exalting him. And he's bound by his word to provide good things for the weaker partner. In fact, the weaker partner could legally come to the strong partner and ask for something that he needs. He can make that request without being rebuffed and or being lost. He can come to the strong partner. So in our text this morning, King David decides that he wants to show loving kindness, wants to show this mercy, this chesed, the blessings of God. He wants to do that. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show chesed for Jonathan's sake, the sake of his friend who has passed and died many years ago. Good friend. So, let's ask a question to this text then. We come to this part. How did David figure this out? How did David know about this chesed relationship? Well, he experienced it firsthand. Now, I'm sure you remember the story of David's early life, so I'm going to go very quickly and you're going to listen a little bit faster. David was the youngest of Jesse's sons. He was a shepherd boy when the prophet Samuel was sent by God to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. Saul had sinned. God said, he's no longer fit to be king. He's anointing a new king. Jesse's sons were lined up the day that the prophet came. The prophet came and looked at each of the boys and young men. And as he looked at them, probably starting at the oldest, and he looked at how high tall he was, and he looked at, oh, that looks like he'd be a good one. That looks like a good one. Anyways, as he went through the sons of Jesse, the Lord was speaking to him in the back of his mind, saying this, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, because I have rejected him." None of the sons standing before Samuel was suitable. None of them were God's choice. Someone fit to be king had to be tall, don't they? Look at the presidents of the United States. Don't they all have to be tall? God rejected the son standing beside him. So Samuel must have been confused. He has the word from God. He's to go and anoint this. They bring the sons. And God is speaking, nope, 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 nope. How about you? Wouldn't you be confused? So I think Samuel sort of wonders aloud. Is there anybody else? Do you have any other sons? And the answer comes to him, yes, there's another, and his name is David, but he's just a boy. What does that mean? It means he's younger than 12 years old. He's just a boy. And the family doesn't even respect him enough to invite him into the grouping where the prophet is. He has to be out with the sheep. So you can see his status in the family. Maybe he was a surprise at the end of Jesse's life. Who knows? Samuel tells Jesse to call David. And while they're waiting, he gives the prophet another powerful message. God gives this message, and it's a powerful principle. It's a timeless truth. It's one you can put in your pocket, you can take home, because this does not change. It's the same today. And the Lord said to Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so this morning, while we're waiting for David to come running in from the field, you and I know that David would later be known as a man after God's own heart. So here comes young David. He's out of breath. He's red-faced. His hair's matted with sweat. He's been called to the family. The prophet's there. You better hurry. And he hurried. And there he is. Comes into the presence. And the Lord says to Samuel, "Rise and anoint him. He's the one." And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Scripture tells us that. What a wonderful experience of God David had. But David wasn't instantly set up as the reigning king of Israel. There was already a king in place. Saul's king. From that day on, David is living with a promise. He's living with a promise. David had to live day by day and experience many problems that shaped his character until that day that the promise would be fulfilled. Let me just put a little footnote on here. That's like you and me. That's where we are. We're going through problems. We're going through these difficulties. Why? Because we start with the promise, we go through the problem, and we receive the promise. We start with the promise, we go through the problem, we receive all that the promise is, the principle that's there for us. That's what the Christian life's all about. Taken me 50 years to figure that out, but that's what it's about. That's why we have these problems. That's why we're going through the difficulties, the loss, the hurts, the pain. It's about Jesus at work in us by his Spirit shaping us. Okay, so back to the text. Moving ahead then, you've got David's former life. He understands now what Chesed is, right? He had nothing. God chose him. Now he's king. Woo! That's quite a promise and a blessing, isn't it? You're going to be king and he's the little guy, the youngest. Came to pass. God's promise that David would receive when he was the youngest and least respected of Jesse's sons has been fulfilled. He had nothing. God chose him, and now he's king. And King David has determined that he will show the same kindness, the same chesed, the same loving kindness, the same promise to a descendant of the first King Saul, because King Saul's son Jonathan was his good friend. And in honor of the memory that he had of Jonathan, and to honor him, he wants to make this covenant promise with the descendant. So Ziba, the one-time servant of Saul, tells the king that there's still one son of Jonathan. And notice in the text there it says, but. Well, there is one son of Jonathan, but. That's not his name. He's described as being crippled in both feet. Well, there is a son, but you don't want him. There is a son, but he's hardly qualified. There is a son, but you really don't want him. You get it. But the king wants to know more about Mephibosheth. He wants to know about the son of his friend. He was 5 years old when his grandfather, King Saul, and his father and two other sons of Saul were killed by the Philistines. And in the panic that ensued after this major defeat of Israel's army, Mephibosheth was injured. And although he survived, he was crippled for life. And this day, he lived across the Jordan. Across the Jordan River, he lived in a place called Lodabar, which means a barren place. At this time in history, Mephibosheth is probably in his mid-20s. Our text tells us he has a son about 5 years old. From King David's perspective, wanting to offer chesed, he's perfect. He's exactly what he wants. He's the son of his friend killed in battle. He is crippled. He has nothing to offer David. And so King David has him brought from Lodabar. Now imagine what life might have been like for Mephibosheth. Imagine in those days of an agrarian society with the sheep and a bit of farming, what a man with no ability to move around would have to do. What would he work at? Those are some things you can think about this week if you want to think about this text. There's some rich thoughts there. And one day, his soldiers came. And I love to imagine how Mephibosheth would have felt. Soldiers from King David are at the door. I went out to cut wood a number of years ago. And as I was coming back with my tractor and a load of wood, I came over the hill and there's two OPP cruisers at my farm. Yeah, I felt a little bit like Mephibosheth, I think. Except I knew I hadn't done anything wrong, and what else do you think when you get a knock on the door from the OPP? There's something's happened that's bad. So coming over that rise, I'm thinking, there's nothing good happening here right now. Then I saw Kathy, and I thought, well, now what? Tractor hurried up just a little bit more, bringing the load down the hill. Thankfully, and to my embarrassment, my phone decided it was going to make a 911 call while I was cutting wood. I didn't know much about cell phones in those days. Kathy says, take a phone with you in case something happens to you in the bush. I stuffed it in my pocket, never thought of it again. Never knew that a phone that's closed up and put in your pocket could ring and decide it's going to do something all on its own. And some poor lady at the call center is hearing, oh, 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 with a chainsaw, and going, somebody's in trouble here. They can't even come to the phone. And sent two cruisers, and Kathy's upset. The cruisers came. You know, they're looking for me. I wasn't in the part of the bush I said I was going to be in. And they're wondering whether they bring in the search dog and all this stuff, and I come over the hill. It's my fault. I bought a cover for my phone after that. Embarrassed, totally embarrassed. Still hate cell phones. So what's Mephibosheth's response? There's soldiers at the door, messengers from the king. Well, what's he got, fight or flight? I'm afraid. I can't run. I can't fight them. What do you got left? God, this has got to be your problem because it's far too big for me. Friends, the sooner we get to that spot, the sooner we get through our problem. I'll tell you that right now. God, this is too big. You take it. No flight. No flight. To some extent, he believes the soldier's message. And he trusts the truth of God's, of the king's word. But he's got to stew a little bit on this. And I don't know how long it took them to travel from Lodabar across the River Jordan and back up into Jerusalem, but they didn't do it in a day. And they got, that's all I can imagine there. As they're making that journey, what do the messengers say about the king? What are they saying about him? Are they proud of him? Are they happy about him? What kind of king is he? Mephibosheth never met the king before. He doesn't know what he's getting into. But the soldiers do, the messengers do. And so I'm sure around the campfire there were a few questions and a few answers. But still, Mephibosheth has to face the king. I believe he's pretty terrified through that whole experience. He has every reason to be afraid. Always no physical threat. But he was the only legal descendant of the first king, King Saul. And it wasn't unusual in those days for a king to kill off any and every challenger to the throne. Mephibosheth could have been seen as an offense to the king because his grandfather chased David all around the desert for a number of years trying to kill him. So as Mephibosheth bows before King David, he realizes that his life is in the king's hand. And he doesn't know what the king's about to do. Why do I think he's afraid? Because David's first words to Mephibosheth are, don't be afraid. How can you tell I'm afraid? Yeah, he's terrified. And David says this to him, I will surely show you, our key word, which is kindness. I will surely, I'm promising, to show you chesed. For the sake of your father, Jonathan. Look at the promise that he's getting. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. All Mephibosheth can do is receive this with a grateful heart. He knows his humble status. He says, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Now, a dog wasn't esteemed in those days. They didn't call the members of the family in those days. They were dogs. And what do? With a dog? You chase it away, you throw it a bone, you know, you sort of coexist with this thing that hangs around outside, like a raccoon or something. You can get rid of a dog, but, you know, a dead dog, you got to do something with. He says, what do you want a dead dog? You got to do something with me. That's his heart. That's who he feels he is. David continues to fulfill the promise that he's giving to Mephibosheth through Ziba, Saul's servant. And he says to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family, and you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your grandson may be provided for, and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Well, that's a great story. That's a great story. It explains carefully what chesed is. But I would be in error if I didn't apply that to us today. And not just because we're going to have a wonderful banquet here, and I know hear some stomachs rumbling already, so I'll keep quick. The text, as I said at the beginning, tells us about God. It tells us about his nature. It tells us about his character. It tells us about his word and his promise and the importance of keeping the promise and important to keeping his word because it's hooked directly into his character and who he is. It's showing us the steadfast love and mercy and kindness and forgiveness of God, and he's inviting us to come to his table of blessing. He's inviting us to receive chesed. Chesed again. What do we see? God chose a young David with nothing. He anointed him as king. Mephibosheth was a crippled man. He had nothing. With nothing. He's called to be to the king's table. And God's displaying his chesed love in the scripture so that you and I could receive it as a promise today for us, as the Holy Spirit makes that alive in your hearts and stirs that within you. He said, God's going to bless me. God wants to bless me. I don't believe it. I have nothing. That's why. It's because of his son. The same love is for you and me today because God's the same yesterday, today, forever. God wants you to come to him, not because you're a good person or because you deserve it. God is calling you to bless you with his kindness because of his son Jesus. Am I right? All right, I'll keep going until you believe it. Let me tell you, folks, it's not about us. It's all about him. And our world has got this totally upside down. I'm not coming to church because they don't have this for me. I don't like that. I don't like the singing. They don't have anything for children. I don't like the men's group. I don't like the pastor. I don't like it. Blah, blah, blah. And you know what? We got a lot of foxhole Christians sitting out there just waiting for the dust to settle, waiting for the Lord to come and not part of a body where they should be. God's displayed his chesed so we can see it. It's the power of our legal standing before God. The Lord God, the absolute King of the universe, wants to bless you because of his son Jesus, who died and rose again. Friends, I was Mephibosheth before the word of the Lord came to me. Before I received the invitation, I was crippled spiritually. I was crippled emotionally. I was running from everything. I wound up as a hippie in England. Yeah. That was a few weeks ago. But God can change people. You know, I can stand here and say, I wasn't born in the back pew of the First Baptist Church on a Thursday night because my mother didn't want to miss choir practice. A messenger named Brother Jeremy, that's why I named my son after him, came to me, spoke into my life, invited me to have faith and hope and receive new life in Jesus. And I responded as best I could with fear and trembling. And I left the loneliness and the emptiness of my Lodabar. And humbly from that time on, I began to eat at the table with the others, sons and daughters of the living God, children of God. I believed the word of God. I received his promises. I found that the Lord is faithful and that he is true and that he keeps his word. I can even come into his presence and ask him for something that I need through prayer. So what about you? If we pass that microphone around, do we have some who were like Mephibosheth in their life? I hear a few, I'll take that as a yes. I have the gift of interpretation of tongues. Let me ask you this. Did someone harm you when you were small? Did that cripple you? Or was it the bad choices and the things that you regret doing that made you limp today? We've noticed you limp. We didn't say anything because we limp too. Yeah, here you are this morning. Here we all are, eating with the children of the King, thankful for God's loving kindness, thankful for his chesed. Now, there may be some here today who are a little bit fearful. Like Mephibosheth, you're afraid. You're afraid to trade the Lodabar that you know for the promise of something better. I don't know. I can't believe it. And God's messengers stand before you and they tell you that God wants to bless you, that God wants to forgive you, that God has a preferred future for you. And you don't know if you can believe it. And you're wondering, why would God love me? I'm crippled. I'm no good. I've sinned. I don't deserve it. I was born in the back seat of a Greyhound bus out on Highway 51. Our text today is for you. Do not be afraid, for God will surely show you chesed for the sake of his son Jesus, and you can always eat at his table, and you are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And until that day comes, you can eat at God's table every day because Jesus died for you. God's love is not about you, about him. So as you eat his provisions, if you say, give us this day our daily bread, you're asking from that chesed relationship that God provide for you what you need. And some of us have been blessed over and over again, haven't we, John? Yeah, amen. This morning there are servants and messengers of God in this place. And let me remind you of the words of our Savior before he was taken up into glory. And he said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Those are marching orders of Christians. Review your marching orders. There's one of the things you can do this week. Review the marching orders. Go from this place and find Mephibosheth. He or she will probably be frightened. And she may not believe the words of invitation that you share. And he may try to run and hide. John, if I get a quick story, you just say amen and go to bed. Yeah, I know it's nap time. I'm at that age. Kathy and I were down in the States. We're traveling down to visit my daughter. She lives in Atlanta. And we stopped at a restaurant. And on the way out, I was first out, and I'm walking over to the car, and this big black guy came up to me and wanted money. And God gave me these words. I looked him in the eye, and I said, friend, I don't have enough money to meet your needs. But I know someone who can meet your needs. And I prayed for him right there. His name is Jesus. And we prayed right then and there. That guy lit up like a Christmas tree, and I could see him going up to his family like this, as if I'd given him a $100 bill. Why? It's the Spirit. So what do you think? What are you going to share with these people? It's like, I don't know the answer, but I know one who does. I don't know your problem, but it's sure big, and I think it's a God-sized problem. I think we can take it to him. Will you pray with me? And we'll give it to him. Let him deal with it. Do you see your place? You're the messenger. You're the soldier. You just have to go and do these things. And miracles happen. Miracles follow that. People actually will believe you because it's true in your life. It'll be true in their life. I am going to cut a little piece out here. Let me just remind you, some of you know, some of you maybe haven't heard, there's a new king on the throne. It's not Adam and Eve anymore. It's not Adam. He's not the king. Oh, we're children of Adam. First Adam, who was king of earth, given that all the power over the garden. But there was a fall, and all of his children got crippled. All of his children got dropped. In the ensuing trouble, there came all kinds of evil and all kinds of difficulty and all kinds of things. And then Jesus came and said, I'm the new king, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he came back to earth and proved it. His name's Jesus. He's the second Adam. He's our king. And we have an invitation that we can share to come into his kingdom. There are many people out there who are still living in the first kingdom, serving the first kings of this world. They're still living after the flesh, like Adam and Eve. But there's a new king who invites us into the spiritual realm and to move from that kingdom into his kingdom and receive chesed from God. It's the heart of God that he give forgiveness and love to us. His mercy, his forgiveness, his loving kindness, his pure goodness, his chesed is available today and will be available when you go to share somebody with somebody. You can tell them about that. God wants to bless you, not because you're good. God wants to bless you because who he is. And let me tell you about Jesus. This is who he is. He wants to show his loving kindness to you and me. And it's not our merit that attracts God to us. If we do all the right things, God's going to come down and bless us. If we get enough people to pray, God's going to come down and bless us. I'm sorry. It's the emptiness. It's the brokenness. It's our hurt cry. It's those tears. And say, Lord, I have nothing. He says, you have me. I'll give you all things through Christ who will strengthen you. He wants to demonstrate his word. He wants to demonstrate his life to all creation because of his son, Jesus. Because of what Jesus did. So we've got God's chesed because of who he is. God's chesed. And then we've got the chesed because of his son, Jesus. Two aspects of that. A double promise for us from the Old Testament. And it's amplified by that in the New Testament by those who are Christians who have experienced this. Wonder of wonders. He's standing there preaching before somebody, and he was once a hippie. He was once so tongue-tied that he couldn't get the words out and froze before his peers in a public school on the stage and couldn't say anything. It's a miracle. We've got to wait a little while. We take the promise. We apply it to the problem, endure through the problem, and come to the provision and the principle. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And God's looking for people to whom he can show his chesed because of his Son. And they are called the Christian church. Come and eat at the Lord's table. Amen.
Powerful. My Father, we have had great biblical truths reinforced to us today. And now we have a mandate to go out and live them, believe them, and share them. And so, Lord, as we have this time of hospitality, let's just imagine what it's going to be like to sit around and have the wedding feast, even as we have a taste of it now, as we enjoy a meal together. Bless us all in all that has done, that has transpired this day, as you continue to lead us. And we ask your blessing on Pastor Rick as well in these days for his life as you lead he and Kathy. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.